As we enter this season of the year, thank you for your grace that you've made visible to us in the incarnation of your Son. How thankful we are that you have come to us, and in him you abide with us. We ask now your blessing on our study as we finish our study of the book of Jude. We ask that you would encourage and strengthen us, that we might live for your glory in these days, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Our text for this morning is Jude, the last two verses. It's a doxology. There was probably 5-6 months ago, Ryan Hamry had a lesson for you from this verse. We're going to go over it again. Look at it in the context of the whole letter. In a fallen world, as it heads toward last day, darkness of evil and apostasy is ever present. It's been present ever since Adam and Eve sinned. But it tends to increase over time in depth and magnitude. And for such days, God has provided his word, especially Jude, to help us, to help us understand the nature of apostasy and evil, and then to understand how to overcome that instead of being overcome by it. In verses 17 through 25, he gives us four ways or four responsibilities we have as we live in the darkness of how we can overcome it instead of being overcome, of how we can help others to deal with and overcome the darkness as well. And just a brief review of the first three that we've looked at is, what do we do in the darkness? God wants us to contend for the faith. We need to know what the faith is, and we need to be applying it to our lives. It doesn't really do you a whole lot of good to know it and do nothing with it. You've got to learn to apply it to your life. Second, we saw that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. We do that by building up ourselves in our most holy faith, growing in our knowledge and application of His truth, by praying in the Spirit, and by expecting mercy from Christ, either momentarily throughout our life, or ultimately in His second advent. Last week we saw that we're to keep spreading the good news in the darkness by showing mercy and rescuing people from even greater darkness. Jesus called it the outer darkness. Today we want to come to the last one, and I've called it putting the end to darkness. This is something you can do, although you do it not in yourself, but through what God is and does for you. And so we want to look at that this morning. This final responsibility needs to be fulfilled in order to do the other three. So the last, you say the best for last. My dad would tell me when we had frosted cake for dessert, he says, eat the cake first and enjoy the frosting last. We clean off the frosting, set it aside, eat the cake, and then the frosting. Well, these two verses are the frosting on Job, or Jude, and his message for us. Jude gives his final task in the form of a prayer. It's a prayer of doxology, praise, and it has three procedures in it that we should faithfully follow in order to put an end to the darkness. The first procedure is we need to keep remembering the person of God. I think one of the most significant books in the Bible is Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy becomes what I'd call the canon of the canon. Everything flows out of Deuteronomy from that point on. And one of the things God stresses in Deuteronomy to the people is remember. Remember. Don't forget particularly who I am and what I've done. And we need that same reminder today. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. We need to remember God, particularly God through Jesus Christ. Remember four things about Him out of these verses. One is remember that He is God. If you're living in the darkness, it becomes sad when believers live like atheists. Well, what's an atheist? A believer? Basically, it's no God. No God. And there's times, isn't there, when we can go through a day and not even think about Him? And then wonder why we're overcome by the darkness. We've got to keep thinking about Him. Think much about Him. Bring Him into all your thoughts, all your activities, that He is God. Martin Luther was prone to depression. He was, I guess, almost what a psychologist today would call a manic depressive. He could be very high emotionally and shortly after be in the depths of despair. And sometimes that was prolonged. And there is an anecdote from his life where one day he had been in prolonged depression for many days. And one day as he was wallowing in his depression at the breakfast table, his wife Catherine came down dressed in black. And it kind of startled him, and he looked at her and says, "Who died?" And she said, "Well, the way you're acting, God did." And folks, we need to understand that. If you're going to overcome the darkness, if you're going to put an end to the darkness, God's alive. Alive. And keep remembering that. He's not a dead God. He's the living God. Okay? He is God. Jude says, not only in verse 25 is He God, He's the only God. Again, if you want to put an end to darkness, put an end to all your gods that are not the only God. It could be any number of things, couldn't it? What are some things that people treat as if they couldn't live without it? Money? Sports? Cars? Their phone? Whoa. Organizations? Check. Entertainment? Food, can be. A lot of things, aren't there, that demand our attention, and in a sense we worship them. We can't live without them. If they were taken away, we wouldn't know what to do. Well, if you want to overcome the darkness, you must remember there is only one God. Only God. Everything else is false. And cannot help you put an end to the darkness. If I just had enough money, things would be okay. If I just had enough friends, things would be okay. If I just had my phone with me, I'm okay. Fill in the blank. What if you had nothing but God? Would you be okay? So that's where you put an end to the darkness. He's the only God. Now, if you have the ESV, which I have, it omits a word that's found in the King James, and it's in the New King James. I don't know if it's in it. Other versions, but it's a textual variant. And it's the word wise, to the only wise God. Well, is it there or isn't it there? Well, it's up for debate. But we do know in Romans 16:27 that Paul calls Him the only wise God. So whether it's here or not, it's in the scripture. He is the wise God. And we're going to consider it here because it's a good thing to keep in mind to put an end to the darkness. You need to remember that He is the only wise God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a minute. Paul talks about wisdom and foolishness. And folks, we live in a foolish world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. For the word of the cross, the message of the cross, is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Who is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 30, He, God, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Therefore, as is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This world is foolish. And if you listen to the counsel of this world, you'll be a fool. You'll not be wise. All the wisdom that this world claims to have, God says, is foolishness. It's sad when believers think they've found a better idea about anything that God has said, this is what the truth is. Too many people live like they're a Ford, which has better ideas. My wife doesn't think Ford has better ideas. She had a real lemon. But we need to understand, if you want wisdom, what is wisdom? How would you define wisdom? And we should clarify that. What's wisdom? God's interpretation of you. Okay. Experience, knowledge. There you go. Seeing the way God sees things, because that's the way it really is. And then acting accordingly. That's wisdom. And God's the only one who sees reality as it is. And He's given us His version of reality in the Scriptures. That's why we need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. It will make you wise. Truly wise. It will help you to see reality of what really matters. And not only helps you to see it, but by His grace enables you to do it. He's the only wise God. Don't look for wisdom outside of Him, outside of what He has revealed, because in what He has revealed, especially through Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the way it is. Back when I was a teen and early young adult, the big phrase of that time was, tell it like it is. Well, it can. Yeah. But it can. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll show you how it can. Not only individually, but corporately. For example, before we look at the text, we're in the midst of a building remodel. And when the committee gets together, I'm sure each one of those men has some different ideas. And when it was presented to the elders, believe it or not, we had four different ideas. But we are praying that God will give us and give the congregation one idea. This is what God wants us to do. The second John. And then I want to look at this verse and then I'll answer your question. How do we get the unity of mind? Well, here's how it works. 2 Corinthians 10. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect of us walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. That's why people don't come together, is because they war according to the flesh. My idea versus your idea. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Yeah, there's disagreements, but how do we resolve them? The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's how you get unity of mind. Christ is the reality. And we bring captive our opinions and our ideas to His ideas. And if He says this is the way it is, then as long as I go contrary, I'm not going to be able to get along with other people. The more I am in unity with the mind of Christ, and you can read Philippians chapter 2 about that as well. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You've got to learn to think His ways. That's building yourself up in the most holy faith. The more we think God's way, the more we're going to act God's way. And we will get unity. Now that doesn't guarantee every issue is going to be resolved as type side of heaven. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us this. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That ought to be our objective. And we work toward that end. They don't see everything. And that's the difference between man and God. God sees everything. Nothing escapes His notice. He's fully knowledge, omniscient, past, present, future, all events, all things He knows. And what limited knowledge we have, we thank Him for and submit to Him that as you see it is the way it really is, whether I see it that way or not. And I ought to be brought into the captivity of Christ and trust Him. Yeah, I've heard if there's 10 witnesses, you've got 11 stories. Yeah. But we need the only wise God. And the thing I want you to see more than anything else is this world is full of foolishness. Not only is the world full of foolishness, as Paul said, we're full of foolishness. And we've got to be realistic about that. That how we see things, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we now see through a mirror dimly. But we do see. And we can make what Francis Schaeffer calls substantial progress. Not perfection, but substantial growth and progress. The only wise God. So we're to remember He's God. He's the only God. He's the only wise God. And Jude says, remember also that He is your Savior. And here's where the blessing comes in with, well, I have trouble with these other gods. Or, I have trouble with the wisdom of this world. Or, you know, I have trouble with whatever. Well, remember this. He's your Savior. He's your Savior. How sad it is when believers claim Him as Savior for eternal life and yet depend on other things to get them out of the messes they're in here. Do you see the irony in that? I mean, here's, oh, I'm a horrible sinner. I need a Savior. Please save me, Jesus. And He saves you. Gives you eternal life, promises you heaven, and then a week later you're in some other kind of trouble. And instead of saying, save me, Jesus, we say, save me, bank. Save me, government. Save me, church. and we turn to all our different kinds of things for our salvation. Now, that's not to say God doesn't use means to save us, but what we have to keep in mind as we live in darkness, He is the only Savior. And if you look to anything else instead of Him first, you're looking to the wrong Savior, who cannot save you in the way that He can. It's sad when we depend on other things for this present life issues and stresses and trials. And we live in a dark world where there's a lot of them. You can't get through a week without stress and trials. You can't get through a day without stress and trials. What do you turn to when you're under stress? I just want to get in bed and suck my thumb. That will not save you. Or whatever you want to fill in the blank. He's the Savior. Keep remembering that. And when you're in distress, yeah, seek counsel, seek help. But remember, the only one who can save you is God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Keep that in mind. Remember that day after day after day. And the more you remember that, the more you'll put an end to the darkness, at least substantially in your own life. And it may raise, hopefully, questions in others is, how do you deal with your stress? How do you deal with your trials? And you can tell them by remembering the only wise God who is my Savior. That's how I get through the trials. That's how I handle it. Because He is capable. Nothing else is. So that's number one, putting into the darkness. Number two, keep relying on the power of God. Jude has a lot of power words there, doesn't he? Verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory. That's a power word. Okay. Majesty. That's a power word. Dominion. And authority. But here's the key word that I want you to see is in verse 24. To Him who is able. That's a really neat word. God is able. Nothing else has the ability He has. The idea of able is He has inherent power. Inherent power. There's no power like His power. And we need to keep relying on His power to do two things. What? He is able to first keep you from stumbling. You stumble much in your Christian life? Do you need to stumble in your Christian life? It's not a necessity. And if you continue to stumble, you better ask, who am I relying on? Because He is able to keep you from stumbling. You got to thank God for that, of His power. He's always on guard to protect His own. Nothing can snatch them out of His hand. He's able to keep you from falling. Not only does He promise to protect you, He does protect you. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. He keeps His own. He keeps them from stumbling. How can I avoid stumbling? By relying on God's power to keep you from stumbling. Hindsight is better than foresight only when foresight is wrong. And you've got enough sense afterwards to have the hindsight to realize why you did what you did. But why don't we have more foresight? Why do we have to get foresight from hindsight? Why can't we have foresight ahead of time? This is kind of an aside, but Spurgeon had an interesting comment along this line about backsliding. He said, you know what the problem with backsliders is? They never forslid. Think it through. You know, if you see danger ahead in which you know you're going to stumble, what should you do? Rely on His power to keep you from stumbling. Now that may mean you're going to have to change direction, change behavior, change who you associate with. I mean, there's a lot of things that can cause us to stumble. But if we rely on the power of God, He can keep you from stumbling, from falling. We need to consciously seek Him to enjoy His constant care. Why doesn't God care for me? Are you relying on Him? No, I'm just expecting Him to do it. Well, expect Him to do it and rely on Him to do it. Have some foresight. This world is filled with potholes. And most of them you can see coming. Take some foresight and say, God, I'm not up to this. You're going to have to keep me from stumbling. And then rely on His power to do that. He is able to keep you from stumbling. The problem is that we don't pay attention to Him. We don't rely on His power and we stumble. Thank God there's also a second thing He does for us. He has the power to do something else. To present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. He doesn't enjoy watching you stumble. He loves you so much. He cares for you so much. He is able to present you blameless before the presence of His glory. Rely on that. He's able to make you stand joyfully before Him without blemish or disgrace. Can't be. No, it can be because He is able. But all the sin in my life, well then, He's got to deal with it, doesn't He? In order to present you blameless. You can't deal with your sin. You can't clean yourself up to make yourself present to God in a way that's acceptable to Him. You can't do it. But He's able to do it, and He does do it. He's in the process of sanctifying us. He is able to present you blameless. So, why aren't I more blameless? Well, you need to desire it and seek it to enjoy it. Look at verse 23, verse we looked at last week. He says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. You hate sin, Christian? Do you really hate it? You want to stay away from it? You want to overcome it so it doesn't put blame on you? Then you've got to rely on His power to present you blameless. And the way you rely on that is to believe what He says and follow it. And the more you follow it substantially, the more you're going to put Him into darkness right now. And He's going to put the ultimate into the darkness. And He glorifies you by Jesus Christ in His very presence. Yes, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Absolutely. But I think Christians have this major problem. And, you know, when James Dobson and the various integrationists came out with this idea, I was opposed to it, but I think there's a grain of truth here, is how you see yourself determines how you live. And if you constantly see yourself as a sinner, which you are, and think, oh, I'm a miserable sinner, I'm a miserable sinner, I'm a miserable sinner, you're not going to make any progress in your Christian life. Humanly speaking, it's going to be like pulling you through a knothole. Pulling you through a knothole. I've told people several times, God has two ways of dealing with us. One is hard and the other is harder. The hard thing is for us to say, yes, I'm a sinner, but You can change my life. And to humble ourselves so so that we cooperate with what he's doing rather than resist what he's doing. The harder way is if we don't humble ourselves, he'll humble us. And that's a lot harder. But I think we need a positive self-image. And what that is not, I'm wonderful. It's, in Christ, I'm blameless. Therefore, I'm going to seek to be what I am. I think we've got to have that kind of a mindset, or we're never going to overcome the darkness in our own life. If I keep thinking to myself, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, what are you going to do? Sin. If you keep saying, God says, I'm blameless in Christ, I'm blameless in Christ, and here comes sin, what do I do? No. No. Now, there's going to be multitude of times when we're caught. But he's still able to present us blameless through Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. We've got to have that outlook. I really think it makes a huge difference in your Christian experience. If you confess, yes, I am the sinner. I do sin. But that's not what I'm in Christ Jesus to be or to do. I'm in Christ Jesus to be blameless and to live blamelessly. And by his grace, that's what I intend to do. And whenever I see sin in my life that's overcome me, I deal with it his way. That's the only wise God who tells me how to deal with sin. And I come back to, that's not what I am. That's what I was. I put off the old man. I renew my mind and I put on the new man. Yeah, I'm convinced we've got to think that way. And again, if you don't think that way, sin is just going to keep overcoming you and overcoming you and overcoming you. And you'll never have substantial victory and progress in this world apart from that. It's not something that, I'm almost like ivory soap now, Bill. I'm 98 3/4, 100% pure. No. In Christ, I'm 100% pure. I'm to think that way and live that way. And that will help me deal with sin as it comes up in my life.
Yep.
That's right. One's hard, the other's harder. Maybe this idea helped too, is we cannot look at the Christian life as passivity. Sitting on our thumbs saying, okay, God, you do what you're going to do. When God says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You need both. As needed. He's the all-wise God. He knows when we need a clipper and when we need a chainsaw and when we need a stick of dynamite. He knows. Well, what he's talking about in the verse is our glorification, which is the completion of our sanctification, which is based on our justification. It's the whole ball of wax. But I think sometimes we who have that Calvinistic bent sometimes take it too far and become too passive in our Christian life. And say it's all of God. And it is all of God. But once he regenerates us, it's now a participation where he's the initiator and we're the responder. And he gives the impetus to respond and the ability to respond, and we must respond. We can't just sit on our thumbs and say, okay, God, whatever you want to do, do. I'll give you one who may qualify. I'll give you one who may qualify out of Scripture. A man named Lot. If you didn't have 2 Peter, you'd never know Lot was a righteous man. Okay. Here's something else about sanctification. Sanctification is threefold. When you are justified, you are positionally sanctified. You are set apart in Christ's righteousness that satisfies God forever. That's a justification, a sanctification that happens as one event at that moment. Then from that moment down to the final moment, you're in what's called progressive sanctification, where God has taken the clippers or the chainsaw to your life, but we're not passive trees. We are people recreated in His image, and He tells us, put it off. Renew your mind. Put it on. We are active in the process. If you want to go to the tree, it's the tree saying, here, cut this one off, Lord. It's bothering me. Graft this one in, Lord. I need that. Where the tree actually has a mind. So there's that sanctification process. And your glorification is your ultimate sanctification when in your complete being, including your body, it is made perfect. And so sanctification is that whole thing. And a lot of times we want to just identify it as one point there and maybe one point there and forget the whole process in between. That's one of the ways we demonstrate to the world who God is by the transformation that's taking place in our life. If we live like the world lives, then our words have no weight. If the world can see something happening in our life, they may not desire it, they may not want it, but they'll say, you're not the person you used to be. And that's what needs to be seen in a Christian's life. And God is able to perform that in you to the extent that when you get to the end, in spite of everything that still needs to be done, He's going to finish the job. I mean, He's going to take the chainsaw once and for all to us. He's going to graft in everything we need for eternity in our glorification. Yes, the final pruning. Absolutely. You know the faith and quiet. You keep yourself in the love of God. Does God love me? Build yourself on your most holy faith. Pray in the Spirit and expect it. That's putting it into darkness, isn't it? We rely on Him. We stumble when our eyes are off of Him. Christ is the focal point of God's salvation to us, every good thing toward us. He's the focal point. It's like Jude says, it's through our Lord. And yeah, He's able to keep us. He's got the power. And it tells us what He's able to use that power to do, to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless. Well, let's go on to the last one, which is really the frosting on it all. And that is to keep responding in praise to God. We read it, but we'll read it again. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. We need to keep on praising His position. His position of glory and majesty. Keep your eyes on the glory. Keep your eyes on the majesty of God. And keep praising Him for that. There is no one who is greater in glory than our God through Jesus Christ. There is no one who is greater in majesty than our God, the only God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is that forever. His glory doesn't pass. His majesty doesn't pass. The things of this world pass away. His glory and greatness, majesty, doesn't. Look at Philippians chapter 2, where he expresses this in a different way. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. After Christ's incarnation, humiliation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, here's what we have. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. Focus on the name, not every other name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Keep bowing your knee to His glory and majesty. whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Keep confessing His Lordship to the glory of God the Father. If you want to get out of the darkness, that's something you need to do, is to keep responding in praise to your glorious, majestic God. I think it was J.B. Phillips wrote the little book, Your God is Too Small. Have you ever heard that little book? A few of you have. Your God is too small. And that's, the bigger your God is, the more comfort you're going to have, and the more strength you're going to find. The bigger your God is. If your God is smaller than Washington, D.C., Washington, D.C. is going to trump him every time. If your God is no bigger than your bank book, you're going to run out of money and what you're thinking you need. He needs to be highly lifted up, exalted in your mind, in your thinking, and how you live your life, and you praise Him. I've got a great God. He's a God of all glory. He's a God of all majesty, and everything else becomes small. That's something you've got to learn to do to overcome the darkness. Praise Him for His glory and majesty, His position. Then he says, praise Him for His power, dominion and authority. Do you know that there's no place that you can go or be taken outside of His dominion? I'm preparing the book of Daniel for down the road. And look at Daniel chapter 6 for a moment. Daniel 6, Daniel's in the lion's den. And he's there because of the deceitfulness of his co-workers who wanted him out of the way and set up a means to get the king to do that, without the king realizing it until after he made his decree. And that was anyone who did not acknowledge the king and his God was to be, or acknowledge some other king, was to be put to death. And so it comes to David, or Daniel, I'm sorry. And he's put in that lion's den. And he has a really nice night's sleep. Whereas the king is disturbed because he had confidence in Daniel, and now probably his best servant may not be alive. And he can't sleep. And finally he gets up early in the morning and he comes, and the verse 20 says, he came near to the den where Daniel was, and he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, as your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Daniel was not delivered because he was sinless. Daniel was delivered because he trusted in his God, who had the power and the authority greater than the laws of the Medes and Persians. And we need to keep that in mind. There's nowhere you can be. I don't think any of us have been in a lion's den yet. There is no place you can be taken or put that's outside the control and power and authority of the God of heaven, your God, Christian. It's comforting, isn't it? Because when if you were standing looking at the edge of that lion's den and they were going, here you come, I'm hungry. Look at that. I mean, if you're looking at, oh, I want to go in there. How big is your God? How much power does he have? I mean, we could go back to the three men who were in the fiery furnace. Their response to the king was, "O king, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, be it known unto you, O king, we will not serve your God." I mean, sometimes that has to be your answer, and you take what comes. God doesn't always take you out of the lion's den. He doesn't always take you out of fire. Read Hebrews. The chafe. Yep. And we're going to hit that for the third point, so hang on. We're coming to it. But right now, there's no place in the universe where you could be at or taken to that God isn't there. Read Psalm 139 sometime. Where shall I flee from your presence? As if I would want to. I can't. You're everywhere. You're present. And you're not present, wringing your hands saying, what am I going to do for my child is in trouble? He has power. He has authority. And we have to respond to that and pray. Just like Daniel did. Not the ultimate sin. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm in a strait between two, having desire to be with Christ, which is far better. I mean, there's worse things that can happen to you, folks, than to die. The worst thing you have to do is to die without Christ. If you die in Christ, you've got nothing to worry about. I mean, it'll be maybe a painful experience getting there, but it will be worth it all when you see Jesus. Well, let's look at one more thing about authority. Because this one will go back to number three. Keep spreading the good news. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission. How does it begin? All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Or not to the end of the age. He still has all power and authority. Depend on it. Praise Him for it. And keep spreading the good news. No matter how dark it gets. Praise Him for His power. Praise Him for His permanence. And here's where it comes in every day. Now, go back to Judy says, before all time. In other words, this ability that he has to keep us and to present us blameless. This fact that he's the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That he has glory, majesty, dominion, authority was before all time. Does that give you any comfort? Before anything you see, that exists, or even things you don't see that exist, He preexisted it. In all of His power, all of His authority, all of His glory, all of His majesty, the only wise God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the only one who has the ability before all time. We're not trusting some Johnny come lately. We're trusting the one who has always been. As He is. And now. Well, that's 2,000 years ago. But this is the living Word of God. Now, the sun still rises. His glory, the heavens declare His glory. They haven't stopped doing that. Doesn't matter how dark this world is, the heavens still declare the glory of God. In the 21st century, in America, as it gets darkened, He's still God. Well, Pentecost was a pretty good day. There were 3,000 converted that day. And they were converted because God used a means called Peter to declare the good news. And it's still going on. His authority has been delegated to us. We are His ambassadors. Paul tells us in Corinthians. An ambassador represents a foreign power. God is a foreign power to many people in this world, and we're here to represent Him, to be an ambassador, and to praise Him now and forever. How about that? What about tomorrow? What happens a year from now in our country? What if it gets even darker? What if things get worse? It can get worse. Oh, yes, they can. They get a lot worse. What do you suppose Christians did on December the 7th, 1943? Well, I'm sure those people did that. We have a God. We trust Him. Forever. Regardless of what comes. When all the dust settles, you know who's going to be on the throne? God and the Lamb. That's what Revelation says. That's how it's going to end, folks. And there's going to be no darkness there. Forever. Doesn't that make you want to say amen? That's what Jude did. Amen. Let it be. And we praise Him. The God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't fear that somehow our nation with ungodly leadership is going to dethrone the God of heaven. You don't have to fear that. Daniel didn't fear it. He was exiled from his own homeland. Never saw it again that we know of. But that wasn't his homeland. Hebrews tell us they looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm going to do all the good I can do passing through. I'm not going to let all the bad rob me of the joy of praising the God who sits on the throne, to whom I am going, and to whom I will, according to Revelation, continue to sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, forever and ever and ever. And it won't bore you, believe me. Why is keeping this God-centered vision so vital? Because if you see and understand Him correctly, if He has given the rightful place in your life, which He not only deserves, is His by what He has done and what He is, you will more faithfully do those first three things. If God is who He is, what are you going to do? You're going to keep contending for that faith, right? If God is who He is, you're going to keep loving Him, aren't you? If God is who He is, you're going to keep spreading the good news, aren't you? Then put Him into the darkness. And believe that your God is who He says He is and does what He says He does. Before all time and now and forever. Amen. As all your responsibilities are carried out, you will not fear the darkness. You'll overcome it substantially and you'll bless others. Overcomers of the darkness of evil and apostasy are vitally needed today. And each one of us can become one of them. We either contribute to overcoming the darkness or we contribute to being overcome by the darkness. The words to the seven churches in Revelation are, to him that overcomes, I will give. Be an overcomer. One day, maybe sooner than we think, the darkness will pass and eternal light and eternal praise will continue forever. Amen. Next week, we're going to start a new class, Principles of Bible Study. I've taken some of you through this, so don't think that you don't need the class, because I've gone through it so many times, I learn every time I go through it. We're going to study, hopefully, to help you in your own personal study, how to study God's Word. So begin that next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a glorious, majestic God you are before all time. And as we read your word, we see how that through time to this very day, you have been and continue to be and forever will be the God of glory and majesty, who is able to keep your people from falling and to present us blameless before your presence with joy. You are the only God, the only wise God, our Savior through Jesus Christ. To you be glory and dominion, majesty and power, before all time, forever, now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.